This morning we're going to consider together Proverbs 29, verse 25. And then we're going to read, in connection with that, a portion out of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, the first 13 verses that illustrates the truth of this passage. Let me read the proverb first. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now let's turn to John chapter 7 and read the first 13 verses and find out exactly how that first part of this proverb works. The fear of man bringeth a snare. John chapter 7. And the 13th verse is the one that's going to be show us, illustrate this proverb. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, those are his half-brothers, who at this point didn't believe in him. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. Go ye up to the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, as we consider this word of truth and of wisdom, we pray, O God, that thou wilt bring to us clearly and distinctly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And be with us, not just in the speaking of the word, in the preaching, but also in the hearing. And make us, O God, not just the hearers of the word, but also doers. For Jesus' sake, amen. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. This proverb was shared by me with a woman earlier this year who was working through the problem of anxiety. And she had found something that was very important to her here. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And there was a snare in her own life. This proverb teaches very simply that those who are controlled by the fear of men bring snares into their lives. These snares are snares that lead one into sinful behavior of one kind or another. To be afraid of men will ensnare you into sin that will bring injury to your relationship to the Lord, injury to those around you, and your relationship with them. And sometimes that snare is worry. Worry, according to the Scripture, even though we all struggle with it to one degree or another, is sin. And those who are controlled by the fear of men fall into the trap of worrying, what do others think of us? How can I gain their approval? I'm worried. And that in turn brings anxiety and depression that makes it difficult for someone to reach his potential as a servant of God in His kingdom. And I'll explain that later on. But this passage, of course, has broader implications than just that. On the other hand, those who put their trust in the Lord shall be safe. They're safe from the snares that the fear of men bring into their lives. They're safe in the joy and protection of God's covenant. What we have here in this proverb is what's called a Hebrew parallelism. Almost all the proverbs are this, and you find this much in the Psalms. A Hebrew parallelism are two phrases that run parallel to each other in meaning. And you have to understand and interpret the one phrase in light of the other. And that's what you have here. And here you have opposites, opposite ideas. And if we put these together, then we find two main contrasts here in this proverb. First of all, the fear of man is contrasted to trusting in the Lord. And the implication is that one who fears the Lord, or one who fears man, is not putting his trust in the Lord. And on the other hand, one who is putting his trust in the Lord will not fear man. We have to realize, of course, in the life of a Christian, of the believer, that's not absolute, because the work of grace isn't finished in us. I'm addressing you not as a bunch of unbelievers or a mixed crowd that I would meet on the street, but the gathering of God's people who have faith, who have their trust in the Lord. But it's not perfect, is it? Often we don't trust the Lord, and to that degree, we fear men. The second contrast is between a snare and safety. One that fears man will repeatedly bring snares into his pathway into which he will fall. And he will be ensnared in one kind of sin or another. However, one who trusts the Lord, and to the degree we trust the Lord, we will be safe from these snares. There's a calling implied here, isn't it? We have stated truth, reality. This is just the way it is. It's true for you. It's reality for me. Every day, all the time. What are you going to do with it? The implication is, don't be controlled by the fear of man. Trust the Lord and be safe. And so I call your attention this morning to the safety of trusting in the Lord. We notice, first of all, a believing trust. Secondly, a covenant safety. And finally, a necessary calling. The Word of God speaks of putting your trust in the Lord. And you'll notice, perhaps, that in our King James, the word Lord is all in capital letters. And that means in the original you have the name Jehovah. And that's important here because Jehovah is God's covenant name. Anybody who is at all affiliated with or familiar with the Protestant Reformed churches knows that we understand the covenant to be a beautiful relationship that God establishes with His elect church in Jesus Christ. It's a relationship of friendship and fellowship. In the covenant, God sends a Savior. And in Jesus Christ, He covers their sin and He brings salvation to them. so that there's reconciliation between them and himself. Whereas before, there was guilt and sin and punishment. And not only that, but in the covenant, God gives a new life as he transforms his people into his own children and gives them a life with him, a life of friendship and fellowship and communion, which is the greatest possession we could ever have. And in that covenant, as our sovereign friend, the Lord cares for all our needs. He protects us from all our enemies. He even makes everything work for our good. Even the hard and difficult things of life are all in the sovereign hand of God for our good. He is Jehovah. That means he is the eternal I Am. He alone is eternal. He is sovereign. He can and he will do all these things. And he is faithful to his people. That's all implied here in the name Lord or Jehovah. Now, the proverb speaks of putting one's trust in this covenant God. Trusting in Jehovah. That's one of the two elements of faith. And we're not going to be able to understand the emphasis of this word unless we briefly explain faith. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that true faith is first of all knowledge. It's a knowledge of all that God has revealed in his word. Young people, you're starting catechism soon, aren't you? Another year. You've already started school, and you're going to Christian schools where the Word of God is centered and the focus of all your learning. Why is that important? Because if you don't know the God of Scripture, you don't have faith. If you only know a little bit of the God of Scripture, your faith is going to be only, at best, a little faith. The more knowledge you have of God in Scripture, the greater potential you have for a strong and rich faith. That's why we emphasize sound preaching, catechism, Christian schools, training in the home. It's very, very important. But faith is more than just knowledge of Scripture, isn't it? The Catechism says it's a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in Scripture. I not only know it, but I accept this truth. Whatever the Bible says, I know it to be true. The Catechism takes us that far, but we have to take another step yet and emphasize that the true knowledge of faith isn't just intellectual. It begins with a heart that's been born again by the sovereign grace of God. And when you and I know these things of Scripture and God's revelation with a new heart, then we embrace it. We love it. We seek it. We love the God of Scripture. We want his salvation. And we find it in Jesus Christ. We come to know God personally, experientially, as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We know his love. We experience it. And we love him back. That's the knowledge of faith. And without that, you can't have the second element of faith, which is trust. And that brings us to this proverb. You can't trust somebody you don't know. In our human relationships, there are people that you know, and therefore you don't trust them. But not true with God. If you really know him in Jesus Christ, you'll trust him. The Catechism says the second element of faith is an assured confidence. And even though I'm not going to go and explain what the Catechism says, let me say this about the confidence of faith. Number one, it is a confidence that you have in God through Jesus Christ, that He will be faithful, that He will keep His word, that He will bring to pass His promises. How many wonderful promises doesn't God give to us as our covenant God? Do you trust His word in every part of life? Even when life seems to be contrary to what God says and promises, faith is this: I know my God. I trust His word. I have confidence in what He says to me and how He'll care for me. And on that basis, then, there is a confiding in God. If you have confidence in someone and you trust him, then you confide in that person, don't you? You open up your heart. You won't bare your soul just to anyone, but only those whom you know, those in whom you have confidence, you trust. And that's faith, too. It brings you to your knees in prayer. And you pour out your heart before God. You express your joy to Him, your sorrows. You bring your needs, your concerns. You lay them all at His feet and at the cross of Jesus Christ, and you seek His help. That's faith. And then that brings us finally to the emphasis of the word we have in this proverb that's translated trust. This word emphasizes the sense of safety and security and well-being that comes from everything we've talked about. I know God as my God. I trust Him. I confide in Him. I have a sense of safety and security. In fact, sometimes this word is translated secure. But you can't have that without everything we talked about in faith. Now, trusting in Jehovah is contrasted here to the fear of man. Now, let's first of all see the contrast between Jehovah and man. Not man over against woman, but mankind, humans. What a contrast. One is the eternal I Am, who exists eternally, who is sovereign. And who are we? We're creatures that God made out of dirt. That's what we are. We're made out of dirt. And when we die, our physical body will return to dirt. Jehovah, on the other hand, is the sovereign God. Man is completely dependent upon Him. If God does not continue to uphold and give existence to you and to me, we would simply cease to exist. We'd be gone. We would not be. Our next breath, He comes from God, the sovereign God. What a contrast. The Creator, the created. The Almighty Sovereign God, the one who is totally dependent upon Him. Now, the proverb speaks here of the fear of this man. The word fear is used, this word anyway, is used only 9 times in the Old Testament and comes from a word which means to tremble, to shake. And sometimes it's translated that way. It emphasizes extreme fright in the face of something. And the proverb, when it speaks of the fear of man, is talking about the fear that you and I may have of our fellow man. In our fallen, sinful world, there are many evils that our fellow man can bring upon us. He can kill us. He can injure us physically, verbally, He can abandon us. He can exclude us. He can condemn us. He can betray us. A long, long list of evils that our fellow man can bring upon us. And the fear of man is the dread fear that our fellow man, whether it's one or a group of men, will bring these kinds of evil into our lives. Evils that we can't handle. Evils that will destroy us. Evils that will take away things that are precious to us. And this fear can be so great that it can literally cause us to tremble and to shake and bring anxiety and fear and despair into our lives. So there's quite a contrast here, isn't there? Trusting Jehovah. We're safe. We have at our side a sovereign friend who will care for us, protect us, provide for all our needs, save us. We're safe. Over against that, the fear of man. What man may do to us, and that will cause us literally to shake. Now that brings us to our second point. A covenant safety. We read here, whosoever fears man brings a snare. A snare is a trap to catch something. You got mice trapped in your house? I remember one night in Hope, when I was younger, couldn't sleep, I knew we had mice under the kitchen sink. I couldn't sleep, so I got up and I finished a sermon until about 4 in the morning, and I set trap. One trap under the sink. Bang. 20 minutes later, another one. Bang. And then all of a sudden, some little ones. I think I caught 6 of them that night in that trap. I didn't tell my wife. Wife and all girls, you don't say those things. Anyway, I caught them all. A snare. A trap. In like manner, the Bible frequently speaks of snares being set to entrap people and to destroy them. 1 Samuel 18, verse 21. We read that Saul, king of Israel, set a snare for David. He was jealous of David. He wanted David destroyed. So he proposed this to David. I'll give you one of my daughters, Micah, to be your wife. You'll be the son-in-law of the king. But the dowry is 400 foreskins of the Philistines. That was the trap. He was sure that as David sought to kill 400 Philistine men, he would be killed in turn. And so he set a snare, a trap, for David. And of course, David escaped the trap and brought the 400 foreskins and became son-in-law to Saul, the king. Well, in like manner, we read, the person who fears his fellow man brings snares into his life. The idea is that the fear of one's fellow man sets snares in someone's pathway that repeatedly leads him into sin of one sort or another. We're talking about sin traps. Traps that catch you in sin of one sort or another. Now we know that the devil and the powers of darkness are always setting traps for us. Snares along the way to ensnare us into this sin or to that sin. With the purpose of destroying our faith and destroying us spiritually. We're told here that in many instances, the devil uses our fear of our fellow man to set these traps in front of us, to ensnare us into sin. Sometimes terrible sin that do great damage to us and those around us. You want some examples? Let's go to Scripture. Abraham, remember him? God gave to him the land of Canaan and many wonderful promises. He had a wife, Sarah. She was extremely beautiful, even as she was getting older. In weakness of faith, Abraham, in time of drought, decided to leave Canaan, the promised land, and go to Egypt. And as he departed, he was consumed by the fear of Pharaoh. By the way, as soon as you step out of God's will, you're going to bring the fear of man upon you. That's what Abraham did. And what was Pharaoh going to do? Pharaoh, seeing his beautiful wife, would take her and kill him. He was afraid. And he set a snare in front of him, a trap. And he walked right into it, a trap of sin. He said to Sarah, "Sarah, this is what I want you to do. This favor you owe me. When we get there, tell Pharaoh and those around us that you're only my sister and not my wife." Well, there was the lie, wasn't it? A snare caught in sin that brought shame upon the covenant, upon him, and it certainly didn't do anything to his marriage. Good, that is. And then later on, he repeated that when he went to the land of the Philistines with Abimelech. And that became the sin also of his son, Isaac, with Rebekah. Sin often follows in generations. The fear of man brought them into a trap. It's a lie. We read this morning from John chapter 7. Jesus went up secretly to the Feast of Tabernacles. That was one of the three main feast days that the Jews were required to keep. It was in the fall of the year around the harvest of the grapes in the vineyards. And it was to remember the passage of Israel through the wilderness. So they all put up little tents or little huts to live in for a week. But because Jesus was there secretly and the people were looking for him, they began to talk among themselves privately. "Where is he?" Some said, "He's a good man. He's a man of God. He's the Christ, the promised one." Others said, "No, he's a deceiver." And then we read, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Those who had faith, those who saw him for what he is, didn't dare speak up, didn't dare confess him, at least not at this point, because they were afraid of what the Jewish leaders would say and others would do to them. That was a trap they fell into because of their fear of men, and it was a sin of omission. They failed to do something they should have done. One more example out of Scripture, and then we'll get to some examples in our own lives. Remember Peter? The night in which Jesus was arrested? When Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and taken away from the Garden of Gethsemane, all his disciples forsook him. Were they afraid? Maybe. Although Peter wasn't very afraid, was he? He took his sword and was going to cut in half the servant of the high priest. They were disgusted too. They thought, now Jesus will show his power. And instead, he allows himself to be arrested and to be dragged away. They were ashamed of him. But Peter follows. In the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest, three times he's confronted. You're one of them, aren't you? You're one of them. You belong to Him. Your speech betrays you. Three times Jesus denied it. In fact, He began to curse and to swear an oath. I don't know the man. Why? Why did He deny Jesus? He didn't want to be associated with Jesus in the front of men because He was afraid of what they would do, what they would say, what they would think of Him. He set a trap in front of Himself. And He walked right into it. And He denied the Lord. Now let's look at some examples in our own lives. Let's look at what the fear of man can pressure us into. It can pressure us into the trap of keeping silent about our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Do you feel comfortable about telling others about Jesus in your community, in the workplace? Do you feel comfortable with that? You know, I think that that's not a strength in our denomination. It's not a strength. Now, why is that? I look at myself. I look at myself. On the one hand, I can never recall in my training, PR training, that how we were taught how to witness to others in the context of the Reformed faith and the sovereignty of God. That took me a while to become comfortable with that. But there's also this. We're afraid of what people are going to say and how they're going to respond. They're going to laugh at us. They think we're nuts. Doesn't that hinder us from proclaiming boldly and humbly the gospel to others outside the household of faith? And when God's name is taken in vain and He's blasphemed at the workplace, at Covenant Christian High, at Heritage, at Adams, do we defend our God and His name? That's pretty hard, isn't it? Because we're afraid. What will they say? Will they laugh at me? Will they exclude me? Let's talk about peer pressure. Being pressured into doing things we really don't want to do and know are wrong, but we go along. Why? Because we want to be accepted. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being excluded. We're afraid of having no friends. We're afraid of being laughed at. Now, there's no age group that's free from this, but it's especially something that our young people have to deal with in the high school and junior high level. Peer pressure. Being pressured into doing things that you know are wrong, and in other circumstances you probably wouldn't do. Now, what's the dynamics there? Isn't it true? You're afraid of men. A retired teacher from Covenant Christian High School told me once, the students at Covenant are more afraid of each other than they are of their parents. The fear of rejection, the fear of what their fellow students will say or do to them, moves them to do things they know are wrong and otherwise wouldn't do. But they're more afraid of being rejected than their parents finding out what they're doing and lowering the boom on them. They're more afraid of each other than they are of their parents. Young people, we mustn't do that. The fear of man will lay a trap, will cause you to lay a trap in front of you. Now this whole thing about depression and anxiety that prompted me to look into this passage and make this sermon. You know, depression and anxiety is not a simplistic thing. I'm talking about major depression, chronic anxiety, that makes it impossible or greatly diminishes the ability of a person even to think and to function. And there can be all kinds of contributing factors, even genetic factors. But in my own personal experience and dealing with that myself, and in my pastoral experience in dealing with others, I always find this one factor that I think is an important contributing element, and that is the fear of man. I want to be accepted. I'm afraid of what others are going to say of me. I'm afraid that they'll look at me as a failure. I live and die by how I anticipate or think people, what they think of me. I want to be accepted. I'm afraid that I will be rejected. You live under that. That brings tremendous stress. That will cause anxiety and depression. And it comes down to the fear of man. Let's contrast that to trusting the Lord. Now, of course, we must have a healthy concern about what people think of us or how they're looking at us. We mustn't be arrogant and say no one has the right or the ability to criticize me. But to be consumed with that, so that it's the driving force behind much of what you do or don't do, is completely wrong. Who should we please in this life? Our fellow man or our God? You know something? It's a whole lot easier to please God than it is to please your fellow man. God, even though He is a perfect God, expects of us things that in Jesus Christ are much easier to meet than what our fellow man will expect of us. He has a place for us in His church and kingdom, a place of service. He equips us in Christ to do it. And although we can't do it perfectly, He provides in Christ forgiveness and reconciliation so that when in Christ we live and seek to serve Him and seek forgiveness, we have His approval. And that's a whole lot easier than to get the approval of others who lay expectations upon us that are not biblical, that are often impossible for us. And if that's what consumes us, we're in trouble. By the way, who determines your future? Who determines where you spend eternity? Who determines your happiness? Is it the students at school? The people at work? Other members of your family? Who have a pecking order and have a certain place for you in the family? Are they the ones who determine that? Well, of course not. What a fool thing be all consumed about what they think and worry, so that you set all kinds of traps in front of you. And you make it impossible for yourself really to serve God effectively in the kingdom. Well, that's enough of that. Now let's go to the other side. Whosoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. To be safe literally means to be lifted up on high so that you're secure. Whether it's a mountaintop or wherever, the enemy and those who would destroy you can't reach you. You're set up on high. Here, in this proverb, the idea is to be set up on high so that no man can destroy you, no man can hurt you, no man can rob you of what is truly important. Now, that's what faith believes. And because faith believes that, faith gives us a sense of safety and security. What faith knows is set forth objectively in this proverb. Let's see how this works out in reality in our lives. When we trust in the Lord and walk in the way of His covenant, serving Him in Jesus Christ, let's be honest, our fellow man will persecute us, hurt us, mock us, hate us, exclude us. We read in 1 Peter 3:15, yea, whosoever will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're not going to make everybody happy. You will encounter opposition. Maybe vicious opposition. However, by trusting in Jehovah, you will be safe, lifted up on high, secure. Now, there are two outstanding examples of this in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Remember Daniel's three friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were given high places in the kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar set up an image in the plain of Dura, 90 feet high, of gold, at least covered with gold, that represented Babylon's god, Babylon's kingdom, and Babylon's king. At the sound of the music, all the important men were to bow down and worship that image. If they didn't, they would be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And Daniel's three friends refused. And they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and he was furious. And he said, I'll give you another chance. And they said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not afraid of you. Our God in whom we trust will keep us safe. That brought them into the burning fiery furnace that was stoked up 7 times hotter. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, there was a fourth man who appeared to be the Son of God. And Daniel's three friends emerged from that hot furnace unscathed. They trusted in the Lord, and He kept them safe. Then remember later on in the book of Daniel, under Darius, the Persian, Daniel was one of the three most important men in the kingdom under Darius. And the others were jealous. And they could find nothing to discredit Daniel, so they led the king into declaring a law that no one could serve or pray to any other god, but they must pray only to Darius. Was Daniel afraid? If he was afraid, he would have compromised his relationship to the Lord. He would have ceased praying to Jehovah. He would have done it in secretly, but instead he did it openly as before, 3 times a day, in his window facing east, Jerusalem. And it got him into the lion's den. But the Lord sent His angel to stop the mouths of the lions, didn't He? And when Daniel was taken out safe, well, then the men who had deceived Darius were thrown in, and then the lions became very, very hungry. And not one of them reached the floor of the den. They were devoured viciously. The Lord kept Daniel safe. He trusted in the Lord. But you say, what about those whom the Lord doesn't save from these types of things? What about the many martyrs who lost their lives because they were faithful to Jesus Christ and they trusted in Him? What about those who lose their jobs or don't get a promotion because they will be faithful to the Lord? What about those who are excluded and mocked and ridiculed because they stand up and defend the name of Christ and confess Him? What about those? It's simply life, isn't it? That trusting the Lord and being faithful to Him will bring these things in your life. What do we say about that? And the answer is God will keep us safe in those things that truly matter. And what truly matters is not what happens to your earthly body in its present form. What truly matters is what happens to your soul. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There are people who can even destroy your physical body, but they can't touch your soul. Don't be afraid of them. They really can't hurt you. Not really. But if you find someone who can cast your body and soul into hell, that's God. Well, that's a different matter. What's behind this? There are two important truths here. First of all, we take our bodies. Now, our bodies are important. We're going to have them for all eternity because there is a resurrection, isn't there? But I'm talking about the body now in its present form, flesh and blood, bound to earth that we have now in this earthly existence. And to that body belongs food and drink and clothing and shelter and all the conveniences that we have and many things that we have come to appreciate and to enjoy. How long are you going to have this? All these things? How long are you going to have these things? Your body in its present form. Well, you live here. How long are you going to live? You going to live 100 years? I've seen people live to be 100. I hope I don't get that old. At least if I do, I hope I don't get to the state I find those old people in. But your body, and the things that belong to the body, are only a small, small, infinitesimal part of your total existence. Because you're going to exist forever. But what about the soul? To the soul belongs your relationship with God, your conscious relationship with God in faith, your mind, your will, emotions. That's your soul. Now, your body, of course, is part of that, but the soul, our consciousness, whereby we stand in relationship to God, we enjoy His salvation. We enjoy fellowship and friendship with our fellow saints in the family of God. That lasts forever. When you and I die, everything that belongs to our earthly physical body is left behind. It's gone. What continues is the soul and what we have gained in the soul in Christ. And not only do we not lose that, but retain it, but it's made perfect. It's elevated. So what truly matters? Your present earthly body? All the things we enjoy in our present earthly body? Are those the important things? And beside that, we can add, what is it that gives true meaning and joy to any of us? Is it the things that we can lavish upon our earthly bodies? Riches and all kinds of conveniences and extravagance? Are those the things that really give joy to us? Or is it what belongs to the soul? Solomon, for all his wisdom, became very foolish, and he turned his back upon the Lord for many years, married many wives, heathen, and he sought pleasure and meaning in his riches and his power. And at the end of his life, he was brought to his senses, and he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities, it's all empty. There's nothing to it." You know who Ted Turner is? He's a rich man. He owns Turner Broadcasting System, a super station out of Atlanta. He owns the Atlanta Braves. I heard him a number of years ago on a television interview. He said this, and this is in the context of all of his wealth and all that he has and all the esteem he has among men. He says, "You know, I found life to be pretty much an empty bag. Life is like a bag, and for all his riches, his bag was empty. And none to it." You see, these things that we're so afraid of that men will take away from us, if that's all you have, you got nothing. Nothing. What really matters is what belongs to the soul, your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, the spiritual riches you have in Christ that you enjoy with the soul. You can lose your body. The world can take away everything you've got as far as your earthly physical existence and body is concerned, and you haven't lost that which is truly important. And the point is this, that God will keep safe the souls of those who trust in Him. He may in His providence cause many things to happen to you and to yours, as you trust in Him and walk faithfully. And many men in hatred and disgust and in spite may do many things to you under the providence of God. But in those things that are really important, that belong to the soul, God will keep safe your relationship to Him, your place in the kingdom, your life with God, your life with the family of God. And you will avoid the snares that can truly give hurt and harm. Now let's go into that a moment. We've got a little time yet. Let's consider what happens when we don't trust the Lord, but are controlled by the fear of man, so that we ensnare ourselves into sin. That's when we really suffer hurt. And we really harm ourselves. That's when we damage that which is truly important. What sin will we ensnare ourselves into because we're afraid of what others may do or say? Will we go along to the parties that we don't belong to? Drinking underage? Getting ourselves involved in sexual situations that we ought not to and may not? Will we stand by and allow God's name to be cursed and to be profaned and do nothing and not stand up for Him? Will we, for the fear of men, fail to give witness when God gives us an opportunity? No, the Lord says you aren't going to lose your soul. That's because He's purchased it. Eternally we are secure. But when we fear men and lay these snares in front of us, we can do great damage to our relationship with the Lord. Great damage to those around us and in our relationship with them. Sometimes damage that carries scars for the rest of our lives. And young people, don't forget, you are at the crossroads of life, the threshold of adulthood. Many important decisions have to be made about marriage and education and work. Don't be controlled by the fear of man, especially at this point in your life, so that you lay snares in front of you and are led merrily down the path of sin and make decisions that will leave scars and you'll have to live with the rest of your life and bring trouble and sorrow. And let's be careful that for the fear of men, we don't allow ourselves to be led far away into sin, so that God has to get out His big stick and chasten us and beat us with many stripes to bring us back unto Him. He'll do it. He'll do it. But it's a very, very hard way. Well, that's the way it is. That's reality. This proverb sets before us the way it really is. You're controlled by the fear of men. You're going to lay all kinds of snares in front of you that will entrap you into sin, bring great damage to you. On the other hand, you trust in the Lord, and you're safe. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? Now we're going to define foolishness and wisdom. Wisdom is to reckon with this reality, to live according to it, so that you trust in the Lord and find safety in Him rather than fear men and what they may do. That's wisdom. It's nothing but utter folly to reject this, to ignore this, and to allow yourself to be controlled by the fear of what others may do or say or think. That's utter folly, because it's contrary to reality. It'll just bring destruction. Wisdom is a gift that God gives to His people when they are born again. I'm addressing you as those who have the gift of wisdom. Wisdom in the highest sense. But I know from my own personal life, and I know it's no different with you, the work of God's grace isn't finished. And there's a lot of foolishness in our sinful nature, isn't there? A lot of foolishness. And we often are foolish, living contrary to what God tells us is reality. And so there's a calling. Don't be controlled by the fear of men. Don't be foolish here. Be wise. Wise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in the Lord and find the safety of His covenant. But it's got to be more than just me telling you that. We need daily the power of God's grace to walk in wisdom, to put our trust in Him, That means that we've got to be people of the Word, sitting under the preaching of the Word, as you do, but also meditating upon that Word, praying constantly, daily, for wisdom to live by this reality. And we can't do that in isolation from each other. We've got to help each other. We're a spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters. In the household of faith, we've got to pray for each other. We've got to instruct each other, encourage each other. If necessary, rebuke each other. But together, we must grow in the power of the Word, in the Spirit, and prayer to be truly wise, to trust the Lord with all our heart, to follow His ways and find the eternal safety of His covenant. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thank Thee for the revelation of what's real and true. Lord, give us wisdom. Enable us to use the wisdom we have in Jesus Christ as Thy people. Lead us to grow in wisdom together and in our homes and families and our personal lives, that we may fear Thee, that we may trust Thee, and be safe. Amen.